there's peace in a time of trouble. There's peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace, though this world is raging, in the shelter of his arms. Trust in Jesus and He will keep you in the center of His will. There is peace in the time of trouble. Yes, there's peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace, though your world is raging, in the shelter of His arm. It's in the shelter of His arms.
Well, we rejoice in the peace that the peace God gives to us, and I trust that the message today is going to contribute to that. Let us turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, and we will begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And today I want to speak on the subject, having done all. The latter part of verse 13, having done all to stand. What does that phrase mean? It is so important for us to understand what it means, because it prepares us to stand. And indeed, stand we must. We might look at the previous verses. Paul says, having done all to stand, it would certainly be included in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And this one is doubly emphasized. But I think that the term here, having done all, is much more inclusive than that. Paul says in verse 10, finally, my brethren. This really gives a conclusion or a summation, a benediction, we might say, to the entire book. And that's why I think that when Paul says here, having done all, or as we see it, having done all, it is a reference to all of the admonitions, all the exhortations, the instructions, the suggestions that the Apostle Paul has given in this book. We are not going to go over all of those today. I just want to confine our comments to the text that we find here, the things that we are to accomplish, the things that we are to do, in order to wage a successful warfare against Satan. The first thing I want to point out is that Paul tells us here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is just another way of saying in the heavens or in the heavenlies. And so it is that the Apostle Paul makes this reference way back in chapter 1, a reference to the heavenly places, the high places. Let us notice verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in high places in Christ. What I want to point out here is that Paul is telling us to lay hold of our inheritance, which is in the heavenlies. Skip down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Paul's objective here is to tell us that we have a heavenly inheritance and we are to claim it. We are in Christ Jesus and we are to claim all of those spiritual blessings while we're living on the earth right now. But from chapter 6, we find out that the heavenlies is also a place of battle. When Paul says, having done all, he is talking about people that must lay hold of their inheritance. They must claim this new place, this new victory that God has given. But when they do, let us understand we are also coming to the battlefield. You see, if we are going to stand against the enemy, we better know indeed who he is. Chapter 2. You hath he quickened. If you are a believer this morning, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior this morning, you have been quickened. This refers to all believers because he has quickened us out of the death state. He has made us alive. We were quickened the moment he implanted the life of his Son in our hearts. We were brought out of the death state. And so you hath he quickened. Notice who were dead. You're no longer dead in trespasses any longer. You're alive in Christ. And he has raised us up together, and as we've seen, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 2, in time past you walked, again, in time past, previous. In time past you walked according to the prince, or the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is none other than Satan. He occupies this place where our inheritance is. This is why we find the battle. Satan knows he's going to be displaced. He is going to be cast out. He's not willing to accept that. He is doing everything he can to prevent it, and has down through the ages. But this is why we have the battle. When Paul says, having done all things, it's another way of saying, are you willing to come to the battle? Have you committed yourself to the battle against this enemy who is doing everything he can in order to stop you from taking your inheritance? And so we read, in time that he is, this is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That word children should be translated sons. It means those who are exercised in disobedience. There are those who have become fully mature in rebellion against God. They indeed, in other places, call the children or the sons of the devil. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. We were all of that ilk. We were all the children of rebellion. We were all those who had the potential to grow up to be sons of disobedience. But there's a change here. We had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature. We were born into this. We were born children of Adam. But notice this is children, and that means a child. Children of wrath. It means everyone that is ever born into this world is born under the sentence of the wrath of God. We all deserved it. But something happened. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, he's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. You see, we are of that new creation. We are those who have been quickened out of that death state, not just to be alive and saved from hell, but we have been quickened to sit in the heavenlies with Christ, to lay hold of this glorious inheritance. This is why Paul says, having done all, have you taken your place as a new creation in Christ Jesus? Have you laid hold of this place, is what he is saying. Because that is absolutely imperative if we are going to stand against the enemy. Paul becomes more emphatic in his declaration. Let's go to chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 25. This is another of Paul's admonitions, but it is directly related to our battle against Satan himself. Having done all, here is what is required, demanded of us. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That means you cannot be controlled by anger. It is a tool of the enemy, as we'll see here in just a moment. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. I like Philip's translation of this verse. It says this: don't give the devil that sort of foothold. Don't let your anger give the enemy a foothold in your life. Why? Because if you do, you will never be able to stand against him. Having done all, get rid of your anger, your wrath. It's so important. He mentions it actually twice. Notice verse 27 of this same chapter. Verse 31, I think it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so having done all means that we must take every step to get rid of this ungodly wrath and anger, which indeed can and does control so many people, because such an one will never engage successfully battle against Satan. Did you know that this also includes anger against Satan? We cannot be obsessed with being angry at Satan. You think he cares? No. It's our attitude that is imperative. Anger cannot have, you know, you can be disappointed, but anger cannot drive us in regard to this battle. So important that we understand that. Now, how do you put away anger? How do you put away wrath? How do you get rid of any of these traits of the flesh, of that first creation, of those children of wrath, so to speak? Back up to verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, once again, having done all, are we being renewed in the spirit of our mind? Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is our thinking, our thoughts, that must be transformed if our minds are to be renewed. We indeed must come to that place where that our thought, as Paul says in another place, every thought brought into the obedience of Christ. Romans 12, we are told that we are to be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is our minds that have to be controlled by the Word of God in order to achieve what He wants. You will notice verse 24. Put on the new man. That new man was put in our heart the day we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, put him on. Let him show. This is what God wants in our lives. He wants our lives to be controlled by that new life of the Lord Jesus that was given to us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are a clinic on how to get rid of the old man and go on and live righteously with the new man in control. Having done all, we must do this in order to accomplish and to have a successful warfare against Satan himself. Notice one more before we go on. Chapter 5. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Paul said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. It is this new man which will follow him. And if you study the rest of this chapter, it really gives us some tremendous insight in natural relationships of how to follow God, be followers of God. And so these are so very interesting concerning husbands and wives and children, followers of God. We do that by following the instructions in this chapter and on into chapter 6. But I want to go once again to chapter 6 and verse 13. I trust that we understand a little bit more of what it means having done all. Steps that we must take in our own personal life in order to wage this battle against the enemy. And so, as Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If you didn't know it, we're there. We are in the evil day, and they are getting worse and worse. We're not going to be able to annihilate them, to get rid of them, but we must know how to handle them. And so handle them in victory. We most assuredly can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. having done all, the next step, stand. We are told then in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loin, then it gives the pieces of armor. There have been a great many sermons, lessons taught and preached on the armor. Some extremely good ones, books written on it. So I'm not going into the individual pieces of this armor. The only point I want to make about the armor is that many of these, all of these pieces are connected, directed to the Word of God, either directly or indirectly. I just want to notice those where there is the direct reference to the Word of God. Verse 14, your loins gird about with truth. Notice verse 15, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith. And everyone remembers that verse, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then, of course, we find in verse 17, the last part of that, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what I want to concentrate on in the remainder of this message. We absolutely must claim God's word if we are going to wage this successful battle against the enemy. Remember, we've already had in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is done only with the power of God's word. And so these pieces of armor are all referencing the word of God. But I want to concentrate on this last one, of course, being the sword of the Spirit. The sword that we must have in our own lives. This is beautifully illustrated in 2 Samuel 23. This is a record of the time after David has already come to the throne. There are three mighty men that are mentioned here. Those three mighty men reigned with David after he took the kingdom. It is symbolic of the fact that the bridal company, the bride of Christ, is going to reign conjointly with him after Jesus takes his throne. And so I want to notice two of these men. Let's go to verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. This is exactly what must happen in our lives. His hand clave to the sword. It became one with the sword. Your life and mine must become one with the Word of God. There can be no separation. In our day, there are those trying to tear down the Word of God, to completely disannul it. We can't do anything about what the world is doing, but I can do plenty about my own attitude and my own appropriation of the Word of God. And therefore, that word must become a part of me. His hand clave unto the sword. And then notice this. The Lord wrought a great victory. I'll say a little more about that in just a moment. Verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, The Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. This is the same thing we spoke of at the beginning of this message. God has given us an inheritance in Christ in the heavenlies. This man was defending the lentils. It's a food. We are defending the food. We are defending the inheritance that God has given unto us. Now you will notice in verse 11, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground. This is another thing that you and I are going to have to master. There may be a time, there's already been a time, when we must stand alone at times. Nobody else around, nobody to share the victory, nobody to share the battle, nobody to share the responsibility. This man stood alone. And he did it in the midst of the ground. He stood where he was. We are defending the truth of God's word in our own lives. And I want to emphasize that. It is in my own life. I don't have to convince anybody else of anything. It is a matter of not allowing men to rob me of what I know is true. That which I know, where God has revealed truth to me, that is what I must defend. He stood in the midst of the ground. He defended it. And he slew the Philistines. I want to say once again, our stance is as a defender. I know that there are many in our day that speak so very poetically of going out and binding Satan. That is not scriptural. Even Jesus himself didn't do that. He defeated him at the cross. But never do we read that Jesus bound Satan while he was on this earth. He rebuked him. He rebuked his imps and his angels. But he didn't bind Satan. There is only one time in Scripture that I read where Satan is bound. That's when Jesus comes down from heaven. He took hold of the great dragon Satan. He had a great chain in his hand. He unlocked the bottomless pit and he chained the devil and threw him in for 1,000 years. That is what it means to bind Satan. We are interested in our own lives. I don't care what terminology people use and all of that and various things they try to get attention. Scripture only tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus himself is the example of how to, that we in this world today wage a successful warfare against Satan. You'll find it in the 4th chapter of Matthew, and also in Luke. Jesus went into the wilderness after he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost when he was baptized, and the Holy Ghost descended on him there in by the River Jordan. And so Jesus went into the wilderness. You remember the story well. Every time Satan came against him, Jesus said, "It is written." That is the sword of the Spirit. That is the declaration for us today. The only way we will ever resist the enemy or gain victory in our lives is through the Word of God. That's why the sword must cleave to our hand, as we saw earlier in this message. And so we indeed claim that victory today. Note this also. As I said, Jesus didn't bind Satan when he was here on the earth. You know what the scripture says after that first test was over? After Jesus had resisted, after he had told Satan, "It is written," we read in one place in the Gospels where he was so exhausted, the angels had to bear him away and minister to him. And then we read this: Satan leaveth him for a season. This is what you and I must expect. Maybe we have gained a great victory at times. Just remember, he will be back. And that's why that no, men are not binding Satan. He will return. And we must follow exactly the same pattern as Jesus did. Take the sword of the Spirit and indeed resist him. He cannot go against that message. May try to twist it, and he did try, but it is still written. Now, let me say this. That's where you and I better know the scripture better than Satan does. Because he'll quote it to you. He'll misquote it. So let him know. Not what it says. It is written. And we know what the Word of God says. Finally, verse 10. The Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 12. The Lord wrought a great victory. It means this. The only thing you and I are charged to do is to stand. Fully armed, exercising exactly as Jesus did, and leave the rest to the Lord.